Thank you. And again, I want to reiterate what an awesome board you have here. These guys are all top-notch people. 1 Corinthians, we're in chapter 15 right now. And I've had to kind of skip a little forward so that I can finish when we have to finish, when we're done. So we're going to get all the way to the end, but not this morning. We're going to be in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. And in much of this chapter, Paul is laying out in detail the importance of the fact that Christ was raised from the dead. And his point is that if Christ is not raised, then we don't have any hope. We're just hopeless. We don't have any hope either. But because Christ is the first to raise with a glorified body, he's the first fruits, our glorified body is also guaranteed. It's positively going to come to us. He sums up that thought in verses 48 and 49. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation this morning. That's your pew Bible. 48 says, "Earthly people are like the earthly man, and heavenly people are like the heavenly man. Just as we are now like the earthly man," that's Adam, "we will someday be like the heavenly man," that's Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Now, just how and when that's going to take place, we don't know for sure. But why do we even need heavenly bodies? And we're going to read on in chapter 15, starting in verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 says this, "What I am saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 58, "So my dear friends and brothers, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord. For you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. As we unpack this passage this morning, would you just reveal truth to us? Would you guide us? Would you fill us with hope for the future and make us stronger in you? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So death and taxes, right? Death and taxes are the two things that are absolute reliable that we always say death and taxes are for sure, right? Well, Paul in this passage this morning has some awesome news for us, and that is that death is not a sure thing. He's saying some people are not going to die. Some people are going to receive their glorified, resurrected bodies in a flash of light without ever having to die. That might even be you and I. Amen? Now, if we are alive and serving Jesus when he comes, we're never going to have to experience death. Now, wouldn't that be awesome? Amen. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says it like this. "We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words." In our passage this morning, Paul calls this a wonderful secret, or in some versions, a mystery. And it's called a mystery because even though those prophecies in the Old Testament alluded to this, this wonderful secret had been shrouded in ambiguity. It was a mystery until God revealed that through Jesus. And we talked a couple of weeks ago about how important it was that Jesus rose from the dead. And because we know that to be true, we can trust that he will also be relied on to save us and deliver us into glory with him. Just like Jesus' mortal body had to be transformed into an immortal body in order to live forever, our mortal bodies aren't meant to last forever either. Are you glad for that? I look around and I see some worn out ones and some pretty fresh ones. We're all, right? We're somewhere in between, right? It's a mystery. Now, we just celebrated the 4th of July. And our freedom in this nation is nothing to be taken for granted. And we continue to pray like this video we just watched. But in spite of all the good qualities that this country has, the USA is not where our real citizenship lies. Amen? Now, this USA, this country, is our temporary home. Our eternal citizenship, our eternal home, is in heaven. In Philippians, Paul contrasts those whose citizenship is in heaven. Those are those who have accepted Christ and they are now heavenly minded. He contrasts those with the majority of people. And the majority of people in this world, as you may have noticed, are completely focused on the here and the now. They are ignoring, they are putting off, they are just forgetting about the hereafter, and they're making a terrible and costly mistake. Philippians 3, starting in verse 17, says, "Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine, and learn from those who follow my example, for I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows that they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things. They think only about this life on earth. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we eagerly await for his return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control." I can't wait. Can you? But while our primary citizenship is in heaven, like good ambassadors sent from a homeland to represent the interests of the leadership of that homeland, we're here in this world as strangers and aliens, with the task of representing our homeland, heaven, to this world around us. 1 Peter 2:11 calls us alien and exiles or strangers. Jesus said this in a prayer to the Father God in John 17:15. He said, "I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth." Jesus is saying, we don't, if you belong to Jesus, you don't belong to this world any more than he did. So Jesus is teaching us through this prayer that we still have to live in this wicked world. But while we're here, we're to reach out and to love those around us and be good ambassadors of the kingdom. But we ourselves are no longer citizens of this world. We don't belong to this world. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We are aliens in this world. It's not our real home any longer. We're waiting for that home that's been prepared for us. There's an old song that most of you probably know. It says, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's golden shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Though we're intended to walk in joy and triumph in this world, we will certainly become more and more keenly aware that it's just a place we're traveling through. It's not a real home. Did you know there are aliens among us? There are aliens among us, and it is you. You are aliens. Home is where the heart is, right? Where's your heart? Is your heart here, or is your heart with Jesus? Now, we all know what it's like to be on the road traveling somewhere, and when you finally get home, it's like your own little space. There's nothing like it. Remember what Dorothy said in The Wizard of Oz when she'd click her heels together? What did she say? Say it with me. There's no place like home. There's no place like home. As believers, we're never going to feel completely at home until we are with Jesus. That's just the way it is. So, if you've been feeling uneasy about this world, where it is, where it's going, the way it's going, you feel like you're really not home, that's why. This is not your permanent home. There's this guy, author named George Bernard Shaw. He was a very famous novelist. He was a playwright. He was a liberal philosopher. He was also a socialist. You hear a lot about socialism these days. He was a proponent of eugenics, which is why abortion is so prominent in this world, because they thought certain races were better. He was also an atheist, and he thought communism in Russia was a great idea. He lived through both world wars. George Bernard Shaw pinned his faith on the hopes of a godless philosophy based on human reasoning. When he got to the end of his life, he wrote this: "The science to which I pin my faith is bankrupt. Its counsels, which should have established the millennium, led instead directly to the suicide of Europe. I believed them once. In their name, I helped to destroy the faith of millions of worshipers in the temples of 1,000 creeds. And now they look at me and witness the great tragedy of an atheist who has lost his faith." He realized that his godless philosophy had failed. The price of a life without a foundation of hope in Christ is indeed tragic. For George Bernard Shaw, his hope was misplaced. He had a lot of high-sounding words based on human wisdom rather than wisdom from above. And only God's wisdom is true wisdom. He used clever and persuasive speech to bring the joy, or to bring destruction to a lot of people's faith. But Paul, on the other hand, used the power of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to bring hope to people and to bring the joy of eternal life to millions. Paul is a great example of us today, of someone who took the job of keeping your faith firmly anchored in Christ very seriously. He brought the hope of life-changing good news to the people of many cities. He also paid a very big price for doing that. He was many times abused and tortured, imprisoned, and literally killed for the gospel. But Paul taught these new believers more than just getting started on this road of faith. He says in verse 58 of our passage this morning, "Be strong and immovable." And in other versions, it says this: "Let nothing move you." Let nothing move you. In John 15:4, Jesus said, "Remain in me, as I also remain in you." Remain in me. Your translation may say, "Abide with me." Both of those words, remain and abide, refer to the need we have to stay connected to Jesus, to let nothing move you. There's a Greek word there for remain and abide. It's meno. It's used 118 times in the New Testament. 67 times John uses that word in his writings for remain or abide. And it means stay put. Now, if you're trying to train your dog and you want a code word for sit or stay, there it is in Greek, meno. Meno, okay? Remember that. Not minnow, meno. All right. And it means to be anchored to something, to stay in union with, to continue with, to be steadfast, to be enduring. It's the same thing Paul is encouraging us to do in verse 58. Let nothing move you from your faith. Make up your mind, keep it made up, and you're going to let nothing, not the devil, not the flesh, not any distraction of this world, nothing take you from an intimate connection with Christ. And here's the key from Colossians 3:2. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. It's so easy to get distracted by the things of the earth, isn't it? Set your mind on things above. Set it and keep it set. It's to mean to make a commitment that does not waffle when things get hard. By the grace of God, you can do it. Now, we all like to eat waffles, but we don't want to have any waffling, okay? No waffling. Now, long after Pastor Tim and Cheryl have moved on to their next assignment, if there's any lag time before you get a new shepherd, let nothing move you. Stay committed. Stay committed to your walk with Jesus. No waffling. No waffling. You know, life is all about choices, isn't it? It really is. Our responses to God, making up our minds that we need to cling to Jesus. We need to make up our minds here and now today to let nothing move us from our faith. We have to show the world that this church and your faith is not going to fall apart because we have a new shepherd. It's not about Tim and Cheryl, it's about Jesus. Amen? Let nothing move you from your faith. You know, the Bible's full of examples for us to follow of people who made up their minds to let nothing move them from their faith. Joshua, for instance, he made up his mind. Nothing was going to move him. In Joshua 24:15, he said to the Israelite people who is leading into the promised land, he said, "Choose you today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But as for me and my family, or me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Job also made up his mind that nothing was going to move him. Even when he lost all of his children, everything he owned, he was sitting in the dirt, scraping his painful boils with a broken pot. He was able to cling to a sovereign God, and he was able to respond in this way. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He would let nothing move him. Abraham made up his mind, and nothing was going to move him. And after he had a son that God had promised him, a son that God told him was going to give him descendants too numerous to count, then God put him to the test and asked him to sacrifice that son. He trusted God. And of course, God provided the ram so he didn't actually sacrifice his son. As the word says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Joseph also made up his mind that nothing was going to move him. So that even when his brothers betrayed him and Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him and he faced years of unjust imprisonment, he didn't lose his faith in God. He let nothing move him. The disciples made up their minds that nothing would move them. They had all witnessed the power of the risen Christ, and nothing in this world would change that heavenly course they were on, even though it cost them everything. Violent, torturous deaths, nothing was going to move them from the faith or from the path that Jesus had laid before them. Just a few years before Christ's, or after Christ's resurrection, the Apostle Paul gave this warning to about the times that we are living in to a young preacher named Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 1. He said, "You should know this, Timothy. You should know this, San Am Chapel, Lions. In the last days, there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless and puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. Does that sound like our times? Amen. It certainly does. It couldn't be more accurate. But Paul tells Timothy this in 1 Timothy 1:19, cling to your faith in Christ. Keep your conscience clear. For some people have deliberately violated their consciences, and the result is that their faith has been shipwrecked. You know, there's far too many people around that once walked with the Lord, been led astray by the cares of this and the lies of this world. Far too many. Their faith has been shipwrecked. Now, I thought of that, and I thought of this old song that we all love to sing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Well, far too many of them can now honestly sing that song like this. I once was found, but now I'm lost. Could see, but now I'm blind. 2 Peter 2:22 describes that like this. He says, what the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. But Paul says, let nothing move you. Let nothing move you. A solid relationship with God requires we live a separated and committed life. It doesn't just happen if we take a half-hearted approach or a wishy-washy approach to our commitment to Christ. Our relationship with Christ will not remain strong if we don't make it our top priority. 1 Timothy again, chapter 4, verse 16. Keep a close watch on how you live and on your teaching. Stay true to what is right for the sake of your own salvation and the salvation of those who hear you. One of the ways that we stay firmly anchored in the faith is found in the rest of that verse 58 of 1 Corinthians 15, where it says, always work enthusiastically for the Lord. This is talking about spiritual disciplines, Bible reading and prayer and witnessing, and it's also talking about being committed to giving back the talents that God has given you for his service to others. We need to stay connected, stay committed, and let nothing move you. In John 10:10, it says the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Do you have a rich and satisfying life this morning? Is it true for you? That's what Jesus wants for you. It's true to the extent that you stay connected to him. It's true to the extent that you let nothing move you. By the power of the Spirit, that can be true for you. The whole rich and satisfying life can be true for you, regardless of your past, where you're at right now, it can be true for you. So I want to ask this question. Has the thief, that's the devil, Satan, had his way in your life? Has he been stealing and killing and destroying the life that Jesus wants for you, that rich and satisfying life? Perhaps you're here this morning and you feel completely disconnected to Jesus. It doesn't have to stay that way. Amen? It doesn't have to stay that way. He's here and he wants to connect with you. Maybe you once walked with him in intimacy, but the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of life, the weakness of the flesh have turned you from him. If that's the case, he's just waiting for you to come back. He's waiting for you to come back. Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus Christ in the first place, but you know you need him in your life. You really want to experience that rich and satisfying life. It's only found in Jesus. You know you've been missing something, and that is Jesus in your life. You know, the thought of being separated from God and cast into fire, it does not sound very good, does it? Doesn't sound very good. But the good news for us all is that Jesus is just waiting to begin, waiting to renew that intimate relationship with him. He's just waiting. Whether it's to begin anew or to renew a relationship that has gone sour, he's just waiting. Today, you have the opportunity to do that, to get back on track with him. Pastor Cheryl's going to come. Today, we're going to have an opportunity to just recommit our lives to him so that we can let nothing move you in your faith. Now, I realize some of you looked at that, the cover of the bulletin, and it said, let nothing move you, and you showed it to Cheryl and said, look, you guys can't move. It says it right here, right? But that was not the point of that one, was it? So let nothing move you from your faith. During this time of transition at St. Anne Chapel, let nothing move you from your faith. When you're tempted to make church attendance or Bible reading or this rich prayer life that we need to have just a part-time commitment, I'll come when I have nothing else to do. Resist that temptation. A rich and satisfying life is what he wants for you, and it's where you're committed, where you are enthusiastically working for the Lord. Let nothing move you. Did you want to say anything?
You are loved. I do want to say that. You know, there's a verse that I love to quote. Do not forsake the assembling of yourself together. Do not stop meeting together, and all the more as you see the day approaching of the Lord's return. It's not the same to catch it online. It's not the same. You don't get that corporate worship experience. You don't get those hugs. You don't get those high fives. You don't get that encouraging word. There's something about it, and that's why the Lord said, don't forsake coming together. And all the more that we need to be connected with one another to encourage and be encouraged one to the other. Amen? Amen. So I want to know that when I close my eyes in a couple months, I can still see exactly where you're sitting in those seats, that you have not just checked out, not taken time away from the Lord. Because this church is not built on Cheryl and Tim Roos. It is built on Jesus and his blood and his righteousness. And the gates of hell that would try and separate and isolate will not prevail against this church. Cindy, that smile is so big, girlfriend. I think I'm preaching to you, and I see the amen written right across your face. But it is so true. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight.
If we could have every eye closed.